I'm honored this morning to have this privilege of introducing our speaker to this devotional assembly. For Sister Belle Smith Spafford is one of the distinguished women of our church, of our state, and of our nation. At the present time, she is serving as the 9th General President of the Relief Society, a position which she has held since 1945. Prior to her appointment as president, she served as editor of the Relief Society magazine for 7 years. Under her dynamic leadership, Relief Society has gone forward notably in expanded services and in spiritual strength. Many honors and recognition have come to her because of her outstanding service to the church and to the nation. Not the least of her distinctions is that she is an alumnus of this institution, and in 1951, Brigham Young University awarded her the Alumni Distinguished Service Award, and in 1959, an honorary Doctor of Humanities degree. She served on the White House Conference for the Aging in 1961. For many years, she has served on the board and held executive positions on the National Association for Practical Nurse Education and Service. And she continues to hold office on the National Council of Women for the United States and the American Mothers Association Incorporation. She is the mother of a distinguished lawyer son, a daughter, and the grandmother of 9. We who work closely with her love her for her warm personality, her ready wit, her deep humility, and her keen intellectual insight and sound judgment. And so it is with great personal pleasure and pride that I present to you Sister Belle Smith Spafford.
Dean Larson and Sister Wilkinson, I very much appreciate the opportunity of meeting with you this morning. It is always a stimulating and also a challenging experience to speak to a group of college students. I think it is even more so to speak to a group of Brigham Young University students, because you are a highly advantaged group of students. I say this as I consider that this great institution of higher learning has a board of regents composed of Latter-day prophets. You have a president who is a brilliant, dynamic, progressive, thoroughgoing Latter-day Saint leader. You have a faculty, large, strong, well-trained, whose classroom instruction is definitely Latter-day Saint-oriented, and whose teachings square with revealed truths. I know this to be true because I have worked intimately with a number of the faculty members of this great institution. You have new and modern facilities. The student body comes in the main from faithful, active Latter-day Saint families. And you yourselves, with few exceptions, wish and do uphold Latter-day Saint standards. There is among you countless young men and women aiming toward service to your church in the mission field. There are many others who have already fulfilled missions, who bring back to this campus a spiritual richness found on no other university campus. If my memory serves me correctly, there are 8 stakes, organized stakes of the church on this campus, with 70 ward organizations. And every student identified with this university has the opportunity of availing himself or herself of the benefits and the blessings of identification with stake and ward church work. There is on this campus excellent relief societies. I have visited these relief societies. Members of the general board have visited them. And always the reports are the same. Outstanding leadership, conforming strictly to the regulations of the general board, enthusiasm for the work. As I have visited the stakes of the church in faraway places, I have seen young women whose first introduction to Relief Society work came on this campus, holding positions of leadership and influence in the organization, and greatly influencing the lives of their associates. I have seen this in the Middle East. I have seen it in the Far East. I have seen it throughout the United States. I have seen it in Mexico, Guatemala, and other places. I feel that this is a training ground for Relief Society leadership. And so in speaking to you this morning, I do indeed feel challenged. When Dean Peterson invited me to speak, he was generous. He said, "Sister Spafford, speak on any subject you wish." And so I thought, well, this group is worthy of a carefully prepared and carefully thought out address. So I met a young man who was a student here, and I said to him, "Would you make a suggestion to me as to what I might talk about?" And he said, "Well, we get an awful lot of faith and repentance. Why don't you give us a little hope?" And then in a few moments, he said more seriously, "You know, I think most of us want to be good, and I think on the whole we're pretty good. But I believe there are a few of us who want to be a little above average in the contribution we make to life." He said, "There are even some who I believe want to be great. Why don't you tell us how to be great?" And so I prepared a fine talk on how to be great. Then 2 or 3 days went by, and I was invited to a meeting with a very select group of community leaders, and the subject of this group discussion was the individual's contribution to present-day social action. And I sat through 2 hours and listened carefully, and at the end, all I had really learned was my responsibility to support federal social action programs. So I thought, well, I think I'm going to write a speech for the Brigham Young University students that will refute some of this. So I worked for 2 nights and prepared an excellent speech on the university students' individual responsibility to good social action. And I went to the office to have this speech typed and received a letter from Dean Peterson in which I was told to talk about Relief Society. So today, I'm going to talk about Relief Society. Now, what I hope I may do in what I say to you today is to convey to you the strong convictions which I have of the divinity of this great woman's organization. I am not unaware of the fact that we have here young men as well as young women. I know that young men may not be members of Relief Society, even though they pay their dues, which we often accept. However, young men are equally concerned with Relief Society, because from the group of young men who are here today will come the bishops, the stake presidents, the high councilmen, the mission presidents, the missionaries, yes, even the general authorities of the church. And every man holding such a position is concerned with Relief Society. They need to understand the divinity within it. They need to know its procedures. They need to know the programs which implement its purposes. And they need to know how to guide and direct it. And so I have no apology today in speaking of Relief Society to a group of men and women. I recall a number of years ago, I said the other day, well, that was just 2 or 3 years ago when that happened, and someone said, no, as a matter of fact, it was 18 years ago. So that's how time passes when you get to be as old as I am. I was on the boat going to Honolulu, and there was a group of young missionaries on the boat. And we all joined together to have breakfast. And following breakfast, I was at that time a member of the general board, I invited them to meet with me on the deck of the ship. And I said, I'll tell you young men a little bit about Relief Society. And one young, well-dressed boy in a dark blue suit said, Sister Spafford, if you don't mind, I'd like to be excused. He said, I really have no interest in Relief Society, and I certainly don't intend to ever work in it. And he said, I see no need for me to sit and listen to something I don't want any identification with. Well, about a year and a half after this, I again went to the Hawaiian Islands, and I went way out to one of the nearby islands and to the branch where this young man was laboring. And he shook hands with me and asked if I remembered him. I did. Be sure I did. And he said, Sister Spafford, I wish you'd look at the back of my coat and the seat of my pants. He said, do you see how shiny they are? And I thought he was worried because his suit was wearing out. And I said, oh, don't worry about that. Your suit isn't wearing out. I said, you know, the suit is made of blue serge, and blue serge soon becomes shiny. I'm sure it's the blue serge that makes your pants shine. And he said, blue serge nothing. It's sitting all day, every day in Relief Society. Well, now, as to my conviction with regard to the divinity of this great organization. Some time ago, I was browsing through documentary history of the church, and I ran onto an entry for Thursday, January 6th, 1842, in which the prophet is recorded as saying that he rejoiced over this period of time in church history. He said, the new year has been ushered in and continued thus far under the most favorable auspices. The saints seem to be influenced by a kind and indulgent providence in their dispositions and blessed with means to rear the temple of the Most High God. Anxiously looking forward to the completion of the temple, which will be of greatest importance to the church and the world, making the saints in Zion to rejoice. Truly, this is a day long to be remembered by the saints of the last days, a day in which all things are concurring to bring about the completion of the fullness of the gospel, a fullness of the dispensation of dispensations, even the fullness of times. I wondered then just what was transpiring in the early part of the year 1842 and whether or not the prophet's predictions were realized. And I found that indeed it proved to be an eventful period, and a period of great rejoicing for the saints. Events transpired which made these days, days long to be remembered by Latter-day Saint people. The saints had at least found a temporary resting place in Nauvoo. The walls, the capstone of the temple had been set, and the walls of the temple were rising, giving them hope. The Lord had revealed to the prophet not only his mind and will for those who were living earth life, but he had given to the prophet at this period of time, and the prophet released it to the saints, the great revelation of salvation for the dead. Orson Hyde, in 1840, had been given the mission of going forth to the Holy Land to dedicate the Holy Land for the return of the Jews. As I remember, and I believe I remember reasonably close to the time, it was about in October of 1841 that he actually left on this great mission to Jerusalem. It was in January, the latter part of January 1842, that the prophet received a letter from Orson Hyde, who was of Jewish ancestry, reporting the fulfillment of his mission. And the prophet, in commenting upon this letter, said that this event involved the interest and the fate of the Gentile nations throughout the world. He declared Orson Hyde to be the first proclaimer of the fullness of the gospel, both on the continent of Europe and far off Asia among the nations of the East. And he said, he, a servant of the Lord, has reared, as it were, the ensign of the Latter-day Saint glory. For you who are interested in the present contentions and events in which Israel is involved, I suggest that you get out your documentary histories of the church for the year 1842 and read the dedicatory prayer of Orson Hyde. At this same period of time, about in March, the prophet began publication in a little publication called The Times and Seasons of Nauvoo of his translation of the Book of Abraham, one of the great and magnificent contributions to our understanding of the gospel. It was at this same time that the so-called Wentworth letters were exchanged, a portion of which we have come to call the Articles of Faith. And I found, in evaluating this writing by one of our great prophets and one who knows literary worth, this statement: the Articles of Faith, as penned by the Prophet Joseph Smith, is one of the choicest documents in all church literature. It was a period when the missionary program was expanded, and great enthusiasm was being shown for this. And then on March 17th came the Day of the Women. And on that day, an organization then called the Female Relief Society of Nauvoo was established. Sister Sarah M. Kimball, one of our early day leaders, credits the prophet with saying in the Relief Society General Board records that the church was not fully organized until the women were thus organized. And this I accept because of the experiences which I have had in presiding over this great organization. It must have been an exciting day in that little frontier, western frontier town of Nauvoo, when 18 women assembled to hear their beloved prophet leader declare, "I now declare this society organized with president and counselors, according to parliamentary usages, and all who shall hereafter be admitted to membership must be free from censure and received by vote. This has never been changed. Relief Society membership is not confined to members of the women who are members of the church. We have what is referred to among organized women today as an open door membership policy. And it is through this open door membership policy that many a woman free from censure, intelligent, refined, good at heart, has walked and followed the path which led toward conversion and eventual baptism. Now, many changes have taken place in the 125 years since Relief Society was founded. I think no change perhaps has been greater or far more reaching in its impact on society than the change in the status of women. When Relief Society was founded, Woman's World was her home, her family, her church, with perhaps a little voluntary service in her immediate community. Organized women were almost non-existent. Today, women are admitted to almost every field of human endeavor. Her world is as broad as the universe is broad. Her opinions are sought and respected, and women are highly organized. I recall not too long ago being invited to a very select meeting by the President of the United States at the White House, to which presidents of national women's organizations with a membership of over 100,000 were invited. They were there to express their views on a matter of grave national concern. In greeting this group of presidents, the President of the United States said that the 300 women in attendance represented 25 million organized women in the United States. A year ago, I had the privilege of attending an international congress of women held in Tehran, Iran, with Sister Jacobson of the MIA. 60 great free nations or neutral nations of the world were represented. And we were told there that the members identified with these leaders represented, and I quote, millions and millions and millions of women. Now, the marvel to me is that in the face of all of this change, that the basic organizational structure for Relief Society, established by the Prophet Joseph Smith, the original purposes defined by him, the procedures, the basic procedures which he outlined for the society, have been able to remain constant. And the society has been able to serve women of every nation. It has been able to meet their interests. It has been able to meet their needs. It has been able to develop them into happy and useful individuals. Surely this attests the divinity within Relief Society. John Taylor, who accompanied the Prophet Joseph Smith on the day of the founding of Relief Society, was asked to say a few words at the conclusion of the meeting, and he made this interesting statement. He said he rejoiced to see this institution organized according to the laws of heaven. Now, the laws of heaven are divine laws. They stem from priesthood government. John Taylor became a president of the church, and I accept this statement of President Taylor's. Now, just as Relief Society was divinely founded, just as it has divinely declared purposes, so it has a great and divine mission. Now, we have in the handbook the fanciest statement you ever read on the purposes of Relief Society. And every time I read it, I get a little more confused as to what our purposes really are. So today, I thought I'd like to tell you what I think in simple languages are the purposes of Relief Society. First and above everything else, to build testimonies of the divinity of the restored gospel. Second, to guide and direct women toward organized and properly directed service to others. Third, to strengthen the hands of women as wives, mothers, and as homemakers. Next, to help every Latter-day Saint woman to realize her full potential as a woman. And last, to serve as the handmaid of the priesthood, a companion organization to the priesthood in building the kingdom of God on earth. Now, these are great purposes. And what responsibility do we as women have toward all this? Is it enough that we say, well, when I get a little older, I'll go to Relief Society? Is it enough that we say, well, I'm so busy and I work in the primary or I work in the MIA? Is it enough to say, well, I don't know that I want to go. There's a number of older women there and I'd rather be elsewhere. No. This is not enough. I remember when I was first called to be a Relief Society leader in my ward. We were meeting in a little meeting house that was under construction, and we were in the basement, and it was uninviting, and many of the women didn't come, and we had poor attendance. And I used to go out and visit the sisters in the ward, and I'd say, oh, won't you please come to Relief Society? We need you. And after a while, as my experience broadened, I found myself saying, why don't you come to Relief Society? You need Relief Society. Now, as my vision has been enlarged and my experience is further broadened, I say to the women of the church without hesitancy, you have an obligation to be a member of Relief Society, regardless of what other office you may hold in the church or what other interests or activities may be yours. The Lord has given us this organization through which we may be helped to meet our divine mission as women. Now, I'm grateful for what this great campus is doing to help our young women catch the vision, taste the fruits of Relief Society. And I bear testimony not only to the divinity of the gospel, but to the divinity within Relief Society. It has been my privilege to preside over this organization. Sister Wilkinson said we've had 9 presidents of Relief Society. It is interesting but not significant that we have had 9 presidents of the church. And I have been privileged to preside over Relief Society under the leadership of 3 of these great presidents: President Grant, President Smith, and President David O. McKay. And I bear testimony to you today that they are the chosen mouthpieces of the Lord to guide and direct the affairs of this church. And their love for Relief Society, their interest in the work of the women, is one of the great strengths which we have above all other women's organizations of the world. And may the Lord bless the women of the church to appreciate what they have and take advantage of it. I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.